In Psalm 14, which is also quoted exactly in Psalm 53, so from that standpoint, you can either go to either one, Psalm 14 or Psalm 53. Verses 1 and 2 are identical in both of those psalms, which should also let us know how important these words are if the Lord gives them exactly the same two different times here in this book of the Psalms, where he's describing what God is looking for in the hearts of the mankind, those that he's made in his image. Psalm 14, 1 and 2 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Now there we see a description, a general description of the world in verse 1, which actually he continues in verse 3 and beyond in both of these Psalms, 14 and 53. But he speaks about those who, even with their mouths, state their unbelief in the existence of God and how foolish that is. It's the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. But then looking at the wickedness of this world, he says they're corrupt, they've done abominable works, there's none that doeth good. I mean, and that's really what we see in the world as a whole. I mean, it echoes what we read in 1 John 5:19, where he says the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is the state of the world. It is full of corruption and wickedness, and we don't see in mankind the doing of God's good. But the Lord is looking down, and he's looking down from heaven upon the children of men. Who does that include? Well, that includes all mankind. And this is one of the works that God is doing that we need to keep in our own minds, that God is looking down upon the children of men. And what is he looking to see? He's searching every heart, the heart of every one that he has made, all mankind. He's searching all of the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. God is looking upon men. He's looking for those who are seeking him and seeking to understand him and his ways to serve him. So God is looking throughout the hearts of men, the children of men, looking for ones who are seeking him. So how important is it for us to be seeking after God? Well, God is looking for that. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, this is when Jesus was at Jacob's well, and he came across a Samaritan woman there at the well, and revealed to her what was wrong in her life, and she understood from that Jesus was a prophet. Of course, she was going to understand that he was not only a prophet. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John chapter 4, as he's teaching her about God, who is a spirit, and to worship him in spirit and in truth, Jesus said, John 4, 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we see another passage that mentions how God is searching and seeking. Well, as we read in the Psalms 14 and 53, that God is looking at the children of men. He's seeing if anyone does understand and is seeking him. Here it says God is seeking such to worship him. He's seeking for the true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, is there anybody that's going to be a true worshiper of God who's going to understand the nature of God and worship God in spirit and in truth that is not seeking God? That's going to go right along with it. That's going to be a necessary basis for becoming a true worshiper of God. But God is seeking for those. So we need to see from God's standpoint how he is searching, how he's looking and seeking for ones who will be seeking after him. And then what does the Lord promise for those who do that? Well, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and this is a verse that we all know very, very well. We're not going to go back at this point in time to look at the preceding verses that speak about material things and how in verse 32, the nations, the Gentiles, the world is seeking after material things. That's no different today than it was back in this time. That is the nature of mankind, to seek after these material things, the physical things, the things of this world. But when the Lord in Matthew chapter 6, when he's warning us against that kind of seeking after the wrong things, seeking after material things, he teaches us what we should seek and must seek, but he's also showing us what God is going to do in response if we do. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, all the material or the physical needs that we would have to live in this world, God has promised he's going to take care of all of those physical requirements that we have. He's going to take care of us in our lives, that we don't have to worry and spend our lives focused on staying alive and being able to obtain what we need physically. That doesn't mean we're not going to have to work and do things for that, as one who does not work should not eat, as we see God's principle taught in his word. But the Lord is telling us that this is not where our seeking should be focused, on those even for those necessities of life. But he says we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So for us to seek God, it's going to be directed in that way, to seek his kingdom and righteousness. Well, of course, we know his eternal kingdom is his church, and every kingdom has a law, and so does the church. We have the New Testament, and to seek God's righteousness, where are we going to find that? Well, where is his righteousness revealed? We know it's in the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The apostle Paul spoke those words by the inspiration of God. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So God's righteousness is revealed within the gospel of Christ. So to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, where are we going to go to find that? There's not some physical location on earth. And how many, and actually that's what happened in John 4 when Jesus was engaged in that conversation with that Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. The basis of that conversation about worship started with her question, when she reflected on the fact that those the Samaritans, he says, "Our fathers say that in this mountain is where men ought to worship. But you, the Jews, say that Jerusalem is the right place." What's the right physical location to go to be able to worship God? And that's when Jesus was teaching her. That's not the basis of worshiping God. To worship God, who is a spirit, in spirit and in truth, it's not based in some physical thing. It's not based in some physical location. And in religions today that's on the world, on this earth, what do we see as the pattern there? A physical location is so often, or very typically, the focus of whatever that the practice of that religion is. Be it a church building, and so many denominations refer to the sanctuary where the people gather together like that. Like this is some holy place, a physical location to go to. Well, we need to, everything. We need to be holy to God, and what we do is should be in accordance with his will. But does it matter where we are physically? Do we have to be in a particular structure? Is there something holy about a structure? Some physical building or some physical place on this earth? Do we need to make pilgrimages to physical locations on this earth? And it can be interesting to see some of the historical artifacts or remains of some of the places we read about in the Bible. But as far as our religious observances, I mean, do we make pilgrimages to places? Do we pray in a particular, facing a particular physical direction because of some connection that that's supposed to have for our worship. I mean, all of that is just typical of what men do. But when we're seeking God's kingdom, it's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And his righteousness, which is the basis of the law of that kingdom, which is revealed in the gospel of Christ. So we don't go to some physical place to seek God. We go to seek him through the revelation that he's given us of his will, which is in his word. And he's given us the proof of that this book that we have, that we refer to as the Bible, meaning the book. It's the book of God's inspired words, the revelation from the Creator to his creation. It's right here. And that's where we're going to find God's righteousness to learn and to seek after. So we need to seek God, and we're promised in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, well, we're commanded to seek him. And he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So there's a command with a promise given with the commandment. So we're commanded to seek God, and with that commandment is the promise that if we do that, what's going to happen? If we seek, what's going to happen? We'll find. He says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If we are seeking God's kingdom and righteousness, well, not only is God going to provide the physical necessities so we don't have to be distracted and have our life consumed with the pursuit of those things, but God is also promising that our search for him and to learn his righteousness, that we can then walk in his ways, is not going to be a vain search. It's not going to be a search that's met with failure. If we are seeking God's kingdom and righteousness, we're going to find it. We're going to find his righteousness. We're going to find the Creator's will. We're going to learn what we need to do to please him in this life, to be prepared for the life to come. All of that's going to happen if we do seek God. And God is looking for those who will have that mind to do so. Now, going back to the Old Testament, we can see how this is connected to the basis upon whether one ended up following after wickedness or righteousness. And it's the preparation of the heart to seek God and whether that preparation to seek God is done. Now, we do have in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 an example of one who did not do that. And that's Rehoboam, king of Judah. He was the son of King Solomon, that wise King Solomon. Now, we do know that in Solomon's life, later on in his life, having married all of those women who worshipped idols, and they turned his heart to worship those idols, Solomon repented of that. And there's no doubt whatsoever. Though Rehoboam's mother, she was an Ammonitess. She would have been one of those women that had worshipped idols, had come from that background. But there's no doubt that when Solomon repented of that, and we have the book of Ecclesiastes with all of the conclusions that God gives to us from what Solomon went through in his life and the lessons that he learned, especially for that conclusion of the whole matter that were given in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 for us to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what Solomon, that's what he learned in his life with all of the wisdom he was given, with all of the folly that he also pursued in his life, and having been given riches unlike any before or after him, the richest man that ever has lived on this earth, God gave that to Solomon. And Solomon, through all that he learned in his life, the Lord was able to use him to give us that conclusion. So we don't need to pursue after and seek after those material things. We don't need to try to find out, well, what would happen if I really did gain the whole world? Well, the one that gained more of it than any other man that's ever lived, God gave as an example. And what was the conclusion by him? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole of man. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. And that was also what he no doubt taught his own son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, for 3 years after Solomon's death when he was king, he followed that. But how successful are we going to be in following God based upon what somebody else before us was seeking and how well they were seeking if we're not doing the seeking ourselves? Now, it's a great benefit and blessing for us if we have the encouragement of others who are also seeking the Lord. And if we had that starting with our own parents, if they did so and taught us to do so, that's a great blessing. But is that going to, are we going to end up in heaven because they taught us to seek God or they sought God themselves? If we don't do it also, if we don't learn from those teachings and that example to do that, if we don't implement that and then seek the Lord ourselves, if we're going to find, we have to seek. And it's not going to be, we're not going to find because somebody else was seeking. We have to all seek ourselves. Well, Rehoboam was able to continue on in doing what was right for 3 years from the influence of his father after his death. But the day comes for us all, no matter what we were taught, and no matter how godly our parents were and how good our upbringing was and how well we were trained and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the day comes for us all where we have to make the decision, are we going to glorify God as God? Are we going to seek his kingdom and righteousness? Do we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is it us or is it because of somebody else? Well, we have to choose that ourselves. Rehoboam had that choice, and he did not do it. 2 Chronicles 12, verses 13 and 14. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. So that's what it tells us in chapter 12 and verse 13 about his background. But then after that, we learned that Rehoboam did not follow the Lord all of his days, and he ended up turning to evil. And the reason why he did was because he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And verse 14 says, he, Rehoboam, did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So for 3 years he followed the Lord, then he forsook him. What was the reason? Why was Rehoboam not able to sustain his obedience to the Lord's commandments? Well, because his father wasn't around anymore. There was nobody there to make him do it. And now the only reason he was going to do it was because he prepared his own heart to seek the Lord. He didn't do that. And because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord, did he find? He didn't find. And that caused him to go off into evil. And that's what the Lord says was the reason he did evil. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So how important is it for us to have our hearts prepared towards seeking the Lord? And as we're bringing up our children in the Lord's nurture and admonition, what is essential for us to train them and teach them to do, to prepare their hearts to seek the Lord? I mean, the day's coming. We're all going to pass on, and it's our desire. Our children will still be around after us, and we would desire for our children and grandchildren and the generations to come. And, of course, not just our own descendants, but we all want all of these young people here to do that, and for their children and their children. We want to see that multiplied for the generations to come, and all of these young ones to learn the Lord's ways. Well, what do we need to be teaching them? As parents, grandparents, as others who have the influences as being part of the body of Christ here, we all have that. We all should be seeking after, striving to teach them to prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. So that when we're dead and gone, they're going to do that because their heart's prepared to do so. Even if we're not around anymore, maybe they'll remember our words, but we're not going to be around there anymore to say, you shouldn't be doing that over there. You need to be doing this over here. It didn't keep Rehoboam. I mean, I guess the echo of Solomon may have kept him doing right for 3 years, but eventually that ends, doesn't it? And he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord because of that. Well, what does he say in Psalm 10 and verse 4 about all the wicked? This wasn't just Rehoboam. This is characteristic of all evildoers. We would expect that when he says the reason Rehoboam did evil was because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Well, what does it mean then to prepare your heart to seek the Lord? How often should we be thinking about God? And what are God's ways? One of the scripture when we read in the book of Philippians, the divinely inspired description the Apostle Paul gives of Timothy as he was recommending them to the brethren there in Macedonia, above all others of the companions that Paul had with him. But he said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And Timothy was different in that. But that's a great compliment, of course, to Timothy and who he was. But for that to be said about everybody else, that they were seeking their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And Timothy was different in that. Shouldn't that be the way we all are? It needs to be the way we all are. It better be the way that we all are, that we're seeking the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, do we spend much of our life thinking about, well, here's what I want. Here's what I would like to do. Here's what the way things I would like to go in my life. Here's the thing that would please me. This is what I enjoy. Or are we thinking about, what does the Lord desire for me to do? What is it that I can do to please and glorify him in this situation and in every situation? How much of our thoughts should God be if we have our hearts prepared to seek after him? Well, he says the wicked, like Rehoboam, hadn't prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And then the Lord gives that further testimony that the wicked, and it's through pride, but he says that God is not in all their thoughts. Well, God needs to be in all of our thoughts. There shouldn't be a step that we take in life. I mean, that's really Jeremiah 10:23, isn't it? When he says that we need to be have our steps directed by the Lord, every step that we take. Well, that's exactly the way it should be, that every step that we take, before we take it, we need to be thinking, well, is this what God would have me to do? Is this the right thing to do in my life, this moment? Is this going to please the Lord? Is this going to glorify him? Is this accomplishing his will? Or am I doing what I want to do? Am I doing what pleases me? Who's in my thoughts? Well, if my heart is prepared to seek God, that preparation is going to be then to have God in every one of my thoughts. Before I make a decision, before I speak a word, when a thought comes into my head, is this taken captive to the obedience of Christ? Or am I going off in a train of thought that's not in obedience to him? I mean, those are all the things that we need to be concerned with. And this isn't just something we can dabble in. This isn't something that we can just do here and there a little bit. That's the point of it. That it needs to be all of our thoughts, all the time. This is from when we rise up in the morning until we're finished with the day. And that needs to be every day, all day, every day. And if we're doing less than that, then our heart is not properly prepared to be seeking him. Now we read about those in the scriptures about many who did that. One of the noteworthy ones, and especially when we see the wording of it and how well it fits in with these principles that we're studying right now. But in the book of Ezra in chapter 7, in verse 10, he describes Ezra the priest, whom the Lord had sent to be the one to ground the children of Israel in God's teachings. Well, is the Lord going to choose somebody for that job, the captives who returned to Israel, that they would be taught the ways of the Lord? Is the Lord going to choose somebody for that job who is not seeking the Lord but a little bit, or even just a much or a lot? Well, he chose Ezra, whom he describes this way in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Was God in all of his thoughts? He had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And how did he seek his righteousness? In his word. He went to God's word to know every aspect of it, first and foremost, what? To do it, but then to teach others to do it. Well, you're not going to do what you don't know to do of God's will, are you? And how can you teach somebody else to do that if you don't know what his will is? And if you're teaching others to do that, but you're not doing it yourself, then you're a hypocrite. Well, Ezra wasn't going to be that kind of person. Ezra was somebody who prepared his heart. God was in all of his thoughts. So he was seeking God in his righteousness, learning all of his commandments, and then following after them sincerely, and then teaching others to do the same. What an example Ezra is. When we come to examples of seeking God, what better example can we have from the scriptures? Well, of course, God's own son, Jesus Christ, is the greatest of all of the examples of that. But as far as men that we read about in the Bible, David, he was one that's described as a man after God's own heart. So when God was looking for those who were seeking him and to understand and to seek him, well, he certainly found that in David, who he says, whom God testifies was a man after his own heart. Well, look at Psalm 27 and verse 8. This is one of the Psalms of David. And here's what David said. When thou said, seek my face, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I mean, that's David's life. God teaches us all to seek him. And so how did David respond? You say, seek me, I'll seek you. And he sought him with all of his heart. Psalm 63 in verse 1. And I wish we had more time right now because we could park here for the next 30 minutes to an hour right here in the book of Psalms, looking at passages from the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David that we've been given, that teach us, encourage us, and remind us of our seeking of the Lord like we should. But Psalm 63 verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Well, when Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be filled. Well, did David hunger and thirst for righteousness? He's describing it in that way, that he's in a dry and thirsty land, and he has a drive for knowing God and seeking him to be able to serve him with that kind of degree or of effort. That's the kind of thirst and hunger he had for God and his righteousness. And so he says, early will I seek you. I mean, when David arose in the morning, what was he thinking about? I mean, his first thought isn't, what's for breakfast? I mean, he's thinking, this is the day the Lord's given me to serve him, and he's thinking about the Lord and how he's going to seek the Lord that day. Well, I mean, of course, breakfast is going to help when you've got some strength, but I mean, he's not just thinking about these things for any earthly thing for its own sake. Everything is, God is in all of his thoughts, and everything he's thinking about is starting with that. That's how his day begins. We can look at other Psalms, and that's consistent with what David was meditating on day and night. All from early through the day and right until David closed his eyes at night. Psalm 34, that great psalm that teaches us about the fear of the Lord. Well, that is the basis of seeking God and what it really means. If we're going to understand how to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, we need to know the teachings of Psalm 34, which is another psalm of David. It's God's word through David. There's a reason God chose David to give these words through. Well, in Psalm 34, verse 4, David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Well, when David said, you said to seek me, and I say, you I will seek? Well, yes, and he did that, and did God reward him for his seeking? He did. And when David was in any kind of trouble, he sought the Lord for his deliverance. He sought the Lord in every way, all the time, in all of his circumstances. Verse 5, he says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. So was David saying he was special above all men, that he could seek God in his troubles and find deliverance? Or is David an example of that, and then the Lord is teaching through him how this is available to all of us, and then teaches us what the basis of that deliverance and help from the Lord will be? The angel of the Lord encamps round about, not just David, it says round about them that fear him and delivers them. So God is going to be there for all of us who do what? Fear him. And so here we see when he starts to show how this fear of the Lord is the basis of this seeking of God that will result in our finding. So we have to seek, and we have to seek in the right way. We remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we're not done with Psalm 34, but Hebrews 11 and verse 6, when he tells us without faith we cannot please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, not be like that fool that we're reading about in Psalm 14:1, but not just believing the existence of God, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that is a compound word in Greek, that diligently seek, that is, it's not a light word at all. It's not one that is fulfilled by some minor degree of effort. We do have to diligently seek the Lord. We have to seek him in the right way. And this is what the fear of the Lord is about. God being in all of our thoughts. So he says in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. Well, wouldn't that be the right thing to say here after telling how the angel of the Lord encamps round about them who fear him? So what's the Lord going to say then? Fear him. Just like in Ephesians 6 when he shows how the whole armor of God is able to make a stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says, stand therefore. Well, here he says the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Fear the Lord then. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. See the connection between the seeking the Lord and the fear of the Lord? Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? So there's that God being in all of our thoughts. Our reason for living, the very reason we would desire to have another day to live and to have many more days or years to live, not so we can be here for a long time and check off these things off our bucket list that have to do with enjoying this world. No, he says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Well, for that to be the motive or reason for our wanting to live, God has to be in all of our thoughts. We have to have our hearts prepared to seek him, to be directed towards having this day as a day so that I can see more of the Lord's good so I can do it. That's what this day should mean to me and you and all of us. And tomorrow, if the Lord gives us another day then, and any day after that, every single one of them, it needs to be in our minds in that way, that we desire that day, that time, that we can see more good, more of God's good. To do what? So we can do it. That's why he says in verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, what's the good of seeing his righteousness and his goodness if we're not going to do it? That connect, just like with Ezra, we have to prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And there's where he says that. Depart from evil and do good. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. And here, when he's teaching on the fear of the Lord in Psalm 34, he says, depart from evil and do good. Well, we have to love that good, to see that good, and hate that evil, so then when we see it, we're going to do the good and turn away from and depart from the evil. And he tells us, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous crying the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. That's what the Lord will do for us. He is there to get us through every temptation that we have, every temptation to do anything that is not the Lord's righteousness. But we have to seek him in that way, to seek his righteousness, to love that good, to do it. God is there to help us in every situation in our lives, every moment of our days, to get through them, to be able to please him. But he's got to be in all of our thoughts to do that. And he's looking for that kind of person. And he's going to be drawing near to us if we're drawing near to him and seeking him in that way. This morning is an opportunity for you right now, if you have not yet begun to seek the Lord in your life, to serve him and do his will. Won't you come forward now and begin to do that and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God at this time, repenting of your sins and with your mind now changed to live the rest of your days to seek the Lord with God in all of your hearts, to live for the one who died for you and rose again. If you're ready to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins this morning, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been serving him as you should, if you need to seek him in his face with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you've not been doing so, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come now while we stand together and sing.